Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for gathering us here today to hear your word, to receive the comfort and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, may we not grieve you today, but may we receive of what you have for us and apply it to our hearts. And for the gatherings and the small groups, may you continue to be cheered. May you continue to be blessed as your people gather and they love each other. They choose to hear your voice and not harden their hearts. Bless you, Lord, for your goodness. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So the importance of exits in this world. How many of you, when you go into an unfamiliar building or home, first thing you do is check for all the exits? Very few of us, I bet. Security-minded people, ex-military, I bet. They're always thinking of that because they think in terms of worst case and or overly pessimistic people, what could possibly happen here. And so thinking about those exits. Do you know, by the way, where all the exits are in Walmart? They're well marked, but most of us just take things for granted and, you know, we go about, we came in that door, we'll probably go out that door. And but how important is it to be aware of the exits in a strange place? Because you never really know what's going to happen. And we are in a world that is full of trouble and full of potential disasters. So in keeping with our word for the year, by the way, what's the word for the year?
Exodus.
That's one of the first things that comes to mind for most people when you hear the word Exodus, and the words are interrelated, is exiting somewhere, a departure. So we're going to look today and think about how we as Christians need to be exit-oriented people. We need to be very aware of the precarious, volatile, fragile existence that is this world in different ways, and to be those that aren't too comfortable, don't get desensitized to what's going on, not casual, but thinking, you know, this things could change here, and I need an exit strategy. Hebrews 13, 12 through 14, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Now, this is, as the author of Hebrews is closing up the epistle, some of his final thoughts and very interesting wording of Jesus and going outside of the city. And, of course, he was crucified on Golgotha. They took him outside and buried him, and we know resurrected. But then the application to the audience is of great interest for today's purpose. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. In other words, closing out here, we have a situation which is falling apart. We have a situation in this world which is fading away, which is heading towards disaster. That is, we don't have a lasting, permanent condition in this world. So the author is instructing Christians, and the Holy Spirit's extending that to us today, that we are to go in a different direction. We move towards Jesus, just like Jesus moved out. We are also to be moving in his direction away from a world which is very inviting, a world that's very engaging, or as I said last week, a world that is very sticky. And as time goes on, the world's getting more and more sticky. The ability to cling to us and the desire of the world to assimilate people into what it wants. we're to be moving in the direction of Jesus. And so as Christians, we are to be in a continual leave and cleave mode. Just like in Genesis, the husband, the wife, they're to leave their parents and to cleave to their spouse. The spiritual principle for the church, the bride of Christ, is we release, we let go, we hold lightly to a world and a life that wants us to embrace it and wants a sense of permanence and stickiness. We leave and we cleave. We're in leave and cleave mode to Jesus Christ. And that's a daily thing. It's something that should become a practice for Christians. We hold lightly and we are clinging, we're cleaving to our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we had a great example of this because this is exactly how Jesus lived. During Jesus' short stay, his 33-year stay on planet Earth, he was in departure mode. He knew that this world was not his home. And he was always poised in a certain direction, and it tended to rub people wrong. There were times where they wanted to make him something of a political ruler, and look at how Herod wants to see you. Isn't this a wonderful thing? And popularity. But he was always moving away from that. His face was poised ultimately towards Jerusalem. And it was rather offensive to those that would rather have a comfortable existence and wanted Jesus to make that happen for them. He was in an exit mode, if you will, towards Jerusalem. I must fulfill the work that I have. And so ultimately in Jerusalem, and as we see outside of Jerusalem, outside the city, he was crucified because his huge desire was to be with his what? His Father. And when you come to John chapter 17, it's as clear as it could possibly be. You have a sense that Jesus was absolutely not at home in this world. And his desire, his passion is, oh, I want to be with you, that I might be where you are, and that I might take these, keep them, so that I can also take these. They can inevitably exit and come and be with us, that they may behold me in the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the earth. And so this same Jesus who was in a exit mode and saw the world for what it was and was departing it all along, he wants his disciples, he wants us, to not get bogged down in the camps that are this world. I love how this is worded in Hebrews 13. It says, let us go to Jesus outside the camps. So many camps. This year, it's going to be the political camps, and I'm of this person, I'm of this person. So many camps we can get involved with in this world. And the Lord doesn't want us to get bogged down or tied to any particular camp or group or cause that is passing away, that has no kingdom or eternal value. Let us go to him outside of those various encampments. And as we do so, of course, we bear a reproach. Here in the passage again, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. You see, those with this exit paradigm, those that, when it becomes detected by the world, that they don't have the same value system. They're not all about possessions. They're not all about retirement. They're not all about things of the temporary world. They seem to be looking elsewhere. Those that have this exit paradigm are reproached. Now listen carefully. They are a reproach, and they are reproached by a world that demands domestic conformity. You must love this world as we do. You must be embedded. And they sense the value system. Of course, it's light and darkness. It's a spiritual matter. But they have a sense, and there's an antagonism. When you or I, as Christians, when we're looking elsewhere, we haven't put all the eggs of our hopes and dreams in the basket of a world that is going to crash. But we have our treasure laid up in heaven, and we're moving in the direction of Jesus. And we get together with people who are of the same mindset. That is a reproach. That's a hostile mode. It's animosity as far as the world goes. It's a strange thing. When the world gets a picture of you and I, perhaps in the natural, and I mean no disrespect to those who have this condition, but perhaps a natural analogy would suffice here. You ever see a person or a condition where one eye is going one direction and one eye the other? I had a close friend in Michigan, and loved the guy, but it was hard to look him in the eye because which way do you go? You know, it's kind of a little disorienting. But that's how Christians should look to people in the world, because we got one eye on the exit. We got one eye on the sky, and we got one eye. We still have to operate here, and we still have to occupy and make the most of the life that God has given us. But it will always look strange to those who just see down, just see horizontal. Of course, you and I are going to look peculiar. We're going to be those strange sojourners. Now, Abraham was perhaps the prototype of this strange pilgrim, strange traveler, one eye up, one eye down type of person that provides a great example of the exit strategy, the exit paradigm people. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 through 10, by faith this Abraham, he sojourned. Can you say sojourned? He was a traveler. He's a pilgrim. He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. So we got a generational thing, three generations here of this traveler, this pilgrimage disposition. They were the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10 of Hebrews 11, for he looked for a city. Remember above in the Hebrews passage, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city as to come. Well, Abraham, he caught on to this way back in the Old Testament. He looked for a city, a dwelling, a place that actually is stable, that actually has permanence. That is, it has foundations whose builder and maker is God. And here is the great paradox of a true person of God. Abraham was promised that land. He never possessed that land save a graveyard, but he was promised, this is all yours. As far as the eye can see, it's yours, and it's guaranteed. And God, who does not lie, he will not revoke on his promise. And yet he's living on this thing that is this possession that is his, but he's like a traveler in it. And Abraham was able to have a maturity and to discern something that even if I did possess it, even if I had title deed to all of it and all that promise came 100% true, it's still something that is passing away because I'm going to pass away. And so Abraham was content to sojourn. He saw himself properly that whether he gets it in his lifetime or not, it's still something which is transitory. But all along, he's got this embedded motivation that I'm looking actually for a city whose builder and maker is God. And notice this here in verse 10. He's looking for a city which has, what is the word there? Foundations. That's kind of strange in the plural, right? Well, when you go to the book of Revelation, you get New Jerusalem. And New Jerusalem is built upon how many foundations? 12 foundations. Abraham was able to tap into something in the spirit that we should more readily tap into, that God, everything here is passing away. And you've given me promises, Lord, and I'm going to be motivated. I'm going to be fueled by those promises. You've said this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Wonderful. But even if they don't come to pass in the way that I think or in my lifetime, God, I'm still looking to you and I'm still motivated by you. And so, Lord, I hold things lightly. God can give you a promise that all that debt's going to be paid off and or that person's going to be saved, and that's all wonderful. But ultimately, God, I look to you. I keep one eye to the sky, always knowing that the exit, that's where the safety's at. That's where the value's at. Abraham modeled the possessing nothing but having all things reality of God's sensible, self-aware people. In actuality, every human being should have this understanding that I'm just passing through, that I possess nothing. It doesn't matter if you have a title deed in your safe that says you own this, because you don't, it will end. Eventually, it's passed along, and you have no control over it. You say, well, I own my own home. Well, for many people, if you got a mortgage, actually, the bank owns your home, and you're a tenant right now. And then if you say, well, I'm glad I'm past that. Oh, do you pay property taxes? Actually, the government owns your home, and you go without paying taxes, or your descendants go without. Guess who gets that property? But actually, it's not even the banks or the governments, because everything belongs to God. And in this realm, it's passing away. We make the most of it, but like Abraham, I'm actually looking to you. I'm actually looking to the city that you've made that has permanence. I'm a stranger, and I look strange to all the settlers in this place where I'm a sojourner. Speaking of looking strange, you know, everybody should understand. They should have an awareness that they're pilgrims, but the unsaved, because this is all they know, they don't have that sensibility yet. Christians should at least be sensible to that. But speaking of looking strange, these Rechabites, who knows who the Rechabites are? They really deserve a lot more attention. They are a group of people that we would do well to emulate. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35, God, the whole chapter is about these Rechabites. God uses this strange little clan. They are Israelites, this strange little clan within Israel. And he says, you know what? These are actually the people that have it together. You all should be emulating them. And I'm going to honor and bless them. Now, who were the Rechabites? Well, verse 5, they were tested. God had Jeremiah test these Rechabites. So what did he do? Then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups. And I said to them, drink wine. But they answered, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. And then more to our point, you shall not build a house, you shall not sow seed, you shall not plant or have a vineyard, but you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. Now, this is not a call for all of God's people to have absolutely no homes, no fields. That's not what this is about. The Rechabites were a special group, and they were called by God through their father that we're going to remain travelers. We're never going to settle. And to the rest of the Israelites, they were strange. Perhaps, to use another analogy, we might think of the Amish in this way. They're strange. Go without electricity? No way. And I don't know how strict they still are with all that, but it represents a unique anomaly within our culture, does it not? Well, that's what the Rechabites look like to the people of Israel. The Rechabites were a strange reminder to people who should have known better. They were those that even when the prophet tested them, oh, the prophet's offering us wine? I guess we could take it easy. I guess we can eat and drink and be merry. They said, not so. We are going to honor what our father set up. Perhaps our father had more wisdom and discernment, and we need to adhere to that. Perhaps our father saw that God's people become compromised, that God's people, the people of Judah, are bogged down with idolatry, entertainment, and they're settling in, and they're not thinking in terms of heaven. All they're thinking of is in terms of the here and now. They're intoxicated with the present, and that intoxication with the present causes them to get intoxicated with wine. They don't want to think about other things. All they want to do is enjoy life. Everything is about enjoying life. These Rechabites, though, kind of disturbed that whole situation. Look at these Rechabites. Look at these legalistic Rechabites. Look at these prudes. They won't drink. They won't party with us. They won't settle in. They just kind of keep their distance, and they represent this nomadic, crazy group of people to us. But they're actually the ones, when you read the chapter later, they're actually the ones that God said they will be blessed. They have honored their father, and you people, the people of Judah, you refuse to honor me. I'm going to send you all into captivity, but I will let these Rechabites be blessed permanently. And the Holy Spirit laid this on me so long ago that these Rechabites are such a fitting example for us, that we need to have a Rechabite disposition in the world, and even in a lukewarm church world, even in a lukewarm, shallow church that moves away from focusing on God and things of eternity in the kingdom, and is more concerned about creature comforts, more concerned about, liberties, and what's wrong with drinking a little, it's always what's wrong with these things, always pushing the limits, instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to go over and above, and I'm going to be disciplined. You know, it says in Proverbs that it's not for you, O kings, and this is not about drinking, okay, but there is a larger principle. It says in Proverbs that it is not for you, O King Lemuel, to drink wine. It is not something for kings. Let those who are despondent, let those who are hopeless, let them have their wine. It wasn't the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, it's good for them to get drunk, but if that's all they have, then those are the type of people that let them have their drink. But it is not for you. And the Rechabites, they're a picture for us of how we should have a degree of strangeness. If nobody considers us strange, if we're never challenged, if we never have a reproach, do we even have an exit strategy? Are we thinking of departure? There should be some signs. The Rechabites were a strange reminder to a people who should have known better. Now, in closing, we move to the New Testament. This is not just, oh, that's all in the Old Testament, and that's what my flesh is saying to justify. That's all. Well, Peter, he definitely addresses his audience, and he uses this pilgrimage paradigm. In fact, that's how he opens up his first epistle. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so to his audience, Peter's first letter is addressed to a bunch of strange-looking people. You are strangers. You're in a strange land. You might have legal citizenship of Pontus or the region of Galatia, but from a spiritual perspective, you are a stranger. You're a foreigner that has not yet come to your homeland. Peter's first letter then captures the essence of our pilgrimage condition, or what we should be experiencing, I should say. 1 Peter 2:11 through 12, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." You've not come home yet. You are people that you dwell, you do what you can, but you got one eye to the sky, to home. "I urge you then, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, because you're going to be a reproach, they may see your good deeds and glorify or acknowledge God on the day of visitation. And so from a pilgrimage perspective, Peter's admonishing his audience to battle against the gravitational pull of the flesh. The flesh in the first nature wants to call this world home. The flesh has a desire for security, for settling, for comfort. And I'm not saying that's all bad, but that's all the flesh wants. There's another side to us. There's a higher nature. And though we'll have creature comforts, though God will give us things to enjoy, we never settle in it. We're always looking past it. We're always thinking, where's the exit, by the way? Where's the exit sign out of the situation? Because it could go bad real fast in a world where things go bad very fast. Keep your conduct honorable. Live uprightly. Be an example of Jesus. Yeah, you and I are going to come across strange, and it's going to cause tension, but so be it. They're the ones that are going to have to deal with it. They're, at the very least, look at the end of verse 12, going to have to give God glory on the day of his visitation. 1 Peter 4, 3-5, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Why? Because it's their nature. That's their instinct. That's all they know. And so, of course, they live in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry, creature comforts, pleasure-driven, entertainment-oriented. That's all they have. That's all they do. Well, not so for you, and not so for pilgrims, strange people that are passing through. We've spent enough time in that direction. We should not be spending any more time in those ways. Verse 4, they think it's strange. Of course they do. You and I look strange. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. And what do? They heap abuse on you. Come on in, the water's fine. No, I'm not going in that water. I'm not going to jump back into that. Sure, it might feel comfortable. There's a way that seems right to the natural man, but the end thereof is death. They heap abuse on people. If you don't go along with us, then we mark you out as an enemy. Verse 5, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They aren't content, okay? Those that are embedded settlers in the world that don't have this pilgrimage mentality, that could care less about the exit signs because nothing bad will ever happen to me, they aren't content to live and let live, to be content with nonconformity. When you and I are not perceived as conformists, this is fighting conditions. This peculiarity breeds contempt. And the world must, okay, it is not just a big coincidence that, man, wherever I go and I shine as a light, darkness seems to attack and I always have animosity. It's not a coincidence. They will aggressively attack the countercultural position of pilgrims. They hate it. And they're animated by the devil, their father. It's not just flesh and blood, but it is embedded in them to be at odds with people that have this peculiar, strange look about them, this peculiar, strange disposition. Peter sums it up with an obvious metaphor in case, you know, there was some that were thick in his audience that weren't quite getting it. In 1 Peter 5:13 and 14, this metaphor would not have been lost on his audience, though we may not be as familiar with it. He closes out his letter and says, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you are in Christ. Now, that's kind of strange. Babylon. Was there a church in Babylon? Not at all. Babylon was not existing at that point. And so he draws the metaphor of the Babylonian captivity. Not a small metaphor. The Babylonian captivity was a huge part of the Old Testament. Much of the Old Testament was written in light of the Babylonian captivity. And so whether it was the Egyptian captivity or later the Babylonian, it seems like God has this thing with captivity and his people being in a place where they really shouldn't get too comfortable. It's not the best place to be. Well, he's addressing most likely the church in Rome, and he uses a code word or a metaphor that they would have said, yeah, she is the church. And in like manner, she, the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, those still alive and remaining on earth are in a Babylonian world. Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, sits on the population of the earth, and she does not tolerate any opposition. She's drunk with the blood of saints. We are in that similar condition. Peter is saying to his audience, and the Spirit is repeating, that you're pilgrims. You got a short time here. Don't get so embedded, and certainly don't get sucked back into it. Don't plunge yourself back into it. But you've got to keep your eye to the sky. Keep one eye on it. Keep one eye in the vertical direction. First Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. At this point, we're in a fading realm. The unfading reward or season is ahead of us. Our inheritance is not here in this fading realm. It will be ours when we meet Jesus Christ. Until then, we have to practice daily strategic exits. Every day. It's not about, well, someday he'll come back and then, oh, I'll see, I'll exit. But every day we practice. It's like practicing fire drills in schools. There's the exit, kids. This is where we all go out. Every day as Christians, we're practicing the exit strategy. Here's three examples. Connection. But Jesus often withdrew. Where's the exit? I need to depart this situation, whether it's tiredness and sleep or whether it's a crowd. He withdrew to, what does it say there? Lonely places and prayed. Why would a perfect man need to do that? He must withdraw. He must exit and be with his Father. Do you take time to exit normal everyday life to be with Jesus? Have you taken time in 2020, we're 12 days in, to just get alone, making a choice, I am going to exit what I would normally do. I'm going to exit Netflix, and I'm going to come aside. That's a strange thing. This is what we do to unwind. Well, I'm going to be a strange person. I see an exit sign. I hear the voice saying, come away with me, my beloved. God's saying, if you'll draw near to me, if you'll spend that time and make that connection, things will be well. I'll give you rest. Here's another strategic exit that we would do well to practice. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When times seem good, most people would have absolutely loved this. Wow, I'm in my prime. I'm at the peak of popularity. I mean, that's all we're going to see here in 2020 with the election is who can be the most popular, who can one up, who can raise themselves up. With Jesus, he deflected. No way. I'm exiting what is popular with men is an abomination with God. What seems like success, gaining the whole world, forfeiting your soul. I'm going to deflect that. Even doing well, you do well for yourself. Good job. Then all of a sudden that lurker pride comes up. Nope, I am going to deflect that, and I'm going to run away. I'm going to give God credit. And the same God that gave is the same God that could take away. It only takes one little slip, one little accident, one little misallocation, one bad investment, and everything can change. Everything's fragile. It's a house of cards in this world. So I'm not going to take credit, and I'm not going to believe in my own press. I'm going to deflect, and I'm going to get what does he do? He withdraws again by himself, gets with his Father. And then there's times that are not so good, perhaps, when trials and troubles. inevitably come our way, Jesus addresses that to his precious ones, us included. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there may be also. You may be right now in a struggle. The disciples were downcast at that point. They knew something was not right. Jesus tried to comfort them. The same Jesus comforts us in the Holy Spirit. No matter what you're going through right now, God has prepared a place. God has a place where there's no more tears, no more aches and pains, no more disappointments and cynicism and skepticism and suspicion and paranoia. None of that stuff will be there. It'll be a perfect place. And so we need to be reorienting ourselves away from the present distress. We're not ignoring it, putting our heads in the sand, but we're putting it in context. That, yeah, this present trial that I'm going through, it is a real deal. But this is actually a light affliction, which is but for a moment. And it's working in me in a far more exceeding weight of joy. And I have a home in heaven. Jesus is going to take me unto himself. And so these little strategic exits along the way, and one final one that I'll just throw in as a bonus, 1 Corinthians talks about that no temptation has come to a person, but it's a universal temptation. All temptations have been experienced by everyone. But God makes a way of escape. He even puts exit signs when temptation comes your way. We may ignore it at times to our peril, but God is faithful. And so practice these strategic exits, and may our hearts and minds always be drawn in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and pray. If we could close our eyes. Lord, I ask today for those that may be here today that they hear things that are strange, and yet there's an appeal. You're drawing them to yourself. I pray today that if they don't know you as Savior, if thus far all they've known is this world and just seeking to be satisfied by it, but coming up dry, Lord, that this day that they would believe on Jesus Christ, that they would draw near to you, O God, you'll draw near to them, that they would become part of your family by the full death and resurrection, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May they cry out from their hearts after you. May they not wait until they get right, because none of us can be right on our own. May they believe in you and be saved. Brothers and sisters, you want to take what you've heard today. You want the Holy Spirit to make it real and continual, a word that doesn't return void. You don't want to just throw it aside and go back to real life. But you say, that's real life. Real life is seeing this life for what it is. And for having that exodus, that exit mentality. Holy Spirit, permeate that in my heart. If that's you, just come on down and we'll close here praying together, committing ourselves to Jesus, who alone can bring this to our remembrance. When the gravitational effect occurs, the settler mentality, the all this is all there is and all there ever will be, the thoughts of the world, when those come, may the Spirit remind us, may the Spirit be a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. And see that exit sign? Continue to look for a city that is real. This is a shadow realm. It's passing away. Lord, we come here today. We just gather here at the front as a show of faith, knowing our weakness, knowing that all we like sheep tend to stray, that even as soon as this afternoon, that settler mentality will begin to dwell on us, and help us along the way. You're very faithful, Lord. Just woo us in your direction. Forgive us if some of us are too embedded, perhaps even intoxicated with the present. If perhaps we need some of that Rechabite disposition to see ourselves as passing through. May that May that help us with decisions we make. May that help us with how we deal with resources and relationships. Help us to see things as precious and to make the most of this present time. The days are evil. Help us, Lord, to not lose that lively hope. May it stir strong within us. Bless and keep these precious brothers and sisters of mine as we pilgrims continue together through this strange world towards glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Blessings upon you.